thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church. Redemption exists to help you wake up to a deep, meaningful life in Christ. For more information, please visit redemptionedmond.com.
Our scripture reading for today is Malachi 2, 1 through 9. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks,
baby. Hey, friends. My name is Tate. I get to serve here as the minister of students. And man, that's a passage for a celebration Sunday. Talking about curses and dung while eating donuts. But this is a harsh passage. And we'll get to some really beautiful, edifying truths that I think are going to be helpful in our walk with the Lord. But I don't want us to get there too fast. I want us to feel some of the weight of the judgment and rebuke of God in this passage. This is one of the sharpest rebukes that God gives in the entire Old Testament. Before we jump into that, is there anybody in here who feels like they've just been going in the wrong direction in their spiritual life? I think most people, this is my experience and a lot of people that I know, start out like really on fire. That there's just so much excitement and zeal and just like passion for running after Jesus. And then after some time passes, that kind of fades. And you might hit a rough patch and you learn that like spiritual growth isn't just up and to the right. It's not linear, but there's ups and downs. And there's some seasons where you feel like you're just going in the wrong direction altogether. And you might call this spiritual drift or backsliding. And I think we all feel this. Like when we sing, Come Thou Fount, what's the part that we sing the loudest? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Like that's something that is a part of the Christian life, that we are double-minded sometimes. We drift from the path. We are imperfect. And this is sort of where the nation of Israel has found themselves during the time of Malachi. And Malachi 2, 1 through 9 is specifically addressed to the priests, the spiritual leaders of Israel who have just lost their way and they have failed horribly. And I think all of us who have been following Jesus from some time have hit some rough patches. We've drifted off the path like the priests. But another thing that we have in common with them is everybody in this room has influence over the lives of other people. Everybody has somebody who looks up to them that is just part of the human experience, from the middle schoolers in this room on up to the grandparents in this room. It might be really obvious to you who the people that you influence are, the people that look up to you. You might be a boss for a company and have people that report to you. You might be a parent. You might lead a Bible study, or you might be a young person, and it might not be super clear to you, but you have friends at school or classmates or siblings who are looking up to you, who your life influences, and the way you live your life is going to have an effect on those people. And What we're going to see in this passage is that it's incredibly important to God how we lead the people around us. Like, that's an important thing to the Lord. He takes that very seriously. The way we live our lives matters. The way the priests live their lives matters. So read with me Malachi 2, verses 1 through 2. "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart." Malachi is essentially four long disputations, which is just means speeches from God to his people, where God says something in the beginning and gives Israel a chance to respond, and they respond with something cynical every time, and then he gives a longer speech in response to their cynical response. And the book of Malachi is going to begin with God saying, "I have loved you," to Israel. And then Israel immediately questions God's love for them. And we're now in the second half of the second speech, which Chase started for us last week. And God is essentially saying in this speech to Israel, it's not my love for you that needs to be questioned. Like, that is real. I love you. It's your love for me that hasn't been consistent, that hasn't been there. And even here, as God is rebuking priestly failure, priestly malpractice, we see the heart of God in these verses. It says in verse 2, "If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name." God's speaking to the priests like a parent of rebellious children, saying, "Would you just listen to me? Like, would you just hear what I have to say? Like, this is something that my parents said to me a lot when I was 17, 18, 19. Like, you could avoid so much pain and heartache if you would just listen to me." God's heart here is for repentance. He wants people to turn back to him, but they just won't listen to him. And what's highlighted here is their problem. The problem of the priest, the problem of Israel, is they do not give honor to his name. And that brings me to my first point, the failure of the priests. And like I said before, this passage is a continuation of Chase's passage from last week. And in this speech as a whole, God just lists out the ways that these priests have failed to honor God's name. And there are three main failures that we see here. The first way that the priests failed to honor God's name was by accepting bad offerings from Israel. The priests were set apart for the service of worship. They ran the temple. They would take offerings, animal sacrifices of the people, and give them to God on the altar. And we saw in chapter 1 that they were accepting animals from God's people that were blemished and flawed and sick. In some instances, these animals were taken by violence, it says. So these are stolen. These are stolen animals who they're then turning around and offering to God as worship. That's like robbing a bank and then giving a tithe on the money that you've earned. Like, that's not what God's after. God doesn't want that. And so that's the first way that they failed. And this is just a sign of just complete spiritual decay. The priests didn't just stand by and not really interact with this as it was going on. They were endorsing this behavior by accepting these offerings at the temple. They could have rejected these offerings. They could have led the people to bring their best to God, but they accepted these lame offerings. The second way that they failed to give honor to God's name is treating worship as a nuisance. Chapter 1 says that the priests complained about worship by snorting and saying, "What a weariness this is." Like, it was a pain for them to do the holy, set-apart work that they were meant for. And their reaction to this is the same as mine when I have to do my taxes every year. that I'm like, I'm an adult. Like, I thought being a grown up was going to be fun, and I can like go to the store and buy whatever candy that I want whenever I want. And now I have to like do paperwork, and if I do it wrong, I get put in jail. Like, that's not fun. And it feels like a weariness to do that. That's a fine, at least in my opinion, that's a fine way to look at your taxes. It's not a fine way to look at worshiping the God of the universe. Like, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't line up. And then the third way these people failed to honor God's name was by showing partiality or favoritism in their instruction. So on top of their role of as managing the temple and worship of the offerings to God on behalf of Israel, the priests were also called to teach God's word to Israel. That they would teach the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, to Israel. And this was really important. This was very central to their calling as priests, because if they weren't teaching God's word, if they didn't have this ministry of preaching the word, then the people of Israel would not know who God is, right? They wouldn't have an idea of how holy God is or how we must worship him. What's the proper way to worship him? If we don't have a correct knowledge of God's character, it's impossible to worship him properly. And so the priests were failing at this, and somehow they're teaching God's word in a way that was showing favoritism, that they maybe were holding some people to a stricter standard than others, or letting their friends get away with stuff. And the priests failed to honor God in these three ways: by accepting bad offerings, by treating worship as a nuisance, and then by showing partiality in their instruction. And now let's see what God's response to their failure is. Verse 3 says, "Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it." I like to think that when Jeff was preparing this summer sermon series, that he was reading through the book of Malachi and saw dung on your faces and was like, I'm giving that to the student guy. But here we are, and it's kind of, it's a strange thing to see in the Bible. But this has like a really kind of intense meaning. That they're not exactly sure what it means. It probably means that they're improperly preparing the offerings, and they're doing something wrong in the way that they were actually processing the meat that was being offered. And probably the clearest meaning of this is that the intestines of a sacrifice would be taken to the ash heap, a burn pile outside of the temple, and burnt. And to be a priest, you were ceremonially clean. That was a very big deal. And if you were to touch even a piece of the intestines of this animal, you'd be considered disqualified for ministry within the temple permanently. But then to think about getting dung on your face, that's the height of scandal. That is the height of being permanently disqualified from being a priest. So the priests have all these people looking up to them for spiritual leadership, a lot of influence, and they failed miserably. And so God is removing them from his presence, kicking them out of his temple. That is how he responds to their rebellion. That's how he's responding to their sin, disqualification and removal. That's what this means. And so we've seen now what it looks like for a priest to fail as a priest and to apostatize. But now let's look at what God's word has to say about who a successful priest is. So look at verse 4 of Malachi 2 with me. "So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Levi in these verses is not referring to the specific biblical character of Levi, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, but more as the collective of righteous priests that came out of Levi's family. And these verses highlight the success of Levi, the success of a godly priest. And that's my second point of this sermon, is the success of Levi. Levi is meant to contrast the wickedness of the priests in Malachi's day. And we see his characteristics, which set him apart. One is life and peace, and fear and awe, and true instruction on his lips, and walking with God, and turning people away from sin. All throughout Scripture, we see this imagery of two paths. Right? Like Psalm 1, you have the wicked path that leads to destruction, and the good path that leads to everlasting life. And here again, we're seeing two paths. There's the path of the failed priests, the false priests, a life of begrudging lip service to God that really is self-centered and it's only leading others away from God. And then there's the path of Levi, the good life, right? A vibrant experiential relationship with the Lord that has profound impacts on your life day to day and leads others from their sin and toward God. We all want to be on this path. I think if you were to ask the failed priests in Malachi's day if they wanted to be on the good path, they would say yes, but something had happened and they'd gotten off track. So what happened? What had changed? What did Levi have that these priests didn't? And the answer to that is the fear of the Lord. The priests had lost their fear of God. They'd let something holy and transcendent become ordinary and familiar. And I think this topic of the fear of the Lord is like sometimes hard to grasp. It can be confusing because on one end of kind of a spectrum, you have like fear of the Lord is just kind of like respect. It's like it's how you would respect somebody that's a good guy. And on the other end, fear of the Lord is like terror. Like you're afraid of fire and brimstone coming down. And so you have like these two ends of a spectrum that both could kind of mean fear. So what is this talking about? And as I was studying this passage, I thought of my wife and I's wedding. And I have a picture of it back here. We got married in Moab, Utah, on the side of a cliff in a state park called Dead Horse Point. And it was just beautiful. And it was always Sandy's dream to get married just in the mountains, surrounded by like the majesty of God's creation. And I remember looking at our college pastor, who you can see in this photo officiating our wedding, and his hands were just like shaking. And I'm like, oh, he must be nervous. Like he hasn't done that many weddings. And he is like deathly afraid of heights. And he's standing like even a little bit closer than we are there, if you can see that. And so he's out there on the edge, but that makes total sense. Like there's no more rational of a fear than falling off a cliff. That's a 1,000-foot drop off right there. And so that fear makes a lot of sense. It is rational to be terrified of falling off a cliff. Here's a picture of my older brother, Josh. He'd climb down like 15 feet onto this like lower shelf and he just has his feet dangling over. No fear, no fear of falling at all. And I never asked why they named the place Dead Horse Point, but you can guess, right? Like some very poor horse got too familiar with the edge of this cliff, like my brother here, and then they named the place after him. And I share all of that because when you're on the edge of a cliff, fear is not your enemy. Like fear is not a bad thing. It's actually really helpful. Like that's not a place that you should be goofing off. That's not a place to act like a fool. Like you don't want to be the next person that a state park's named after, right? Like fear produces the right behavior sometimes. Like it causes you to walk in a certain way. And so fear is not always a bad thing, but fear alone should not be our only motivator in our relationship with God. The 17th century Lutheran theologian Johann Gerhardt says, "The fear of God is to be united with the love of God. For love without fear makes men remiss, and fear without love makes them servile and desperate." It is the goodness of God that keeps the fear of the Lord from being terror. God has full authority over everything. He has full power and might over the entire cosmos. That should produce fear. But God is also supremely loving. And those two things need to be held in tension with each other. And it was this kind of fear that separated the good priests from the bad ones. Levi feared God and walked with him. Fear should draw us nearer to the Lord. And then the false priests had lost their fear. The priests during the time of Malachi had begun offering unworthy sacrifices. And they were just causing people to move away from God. They themselves had moved away from God. So fear should draw us nearer. And my third point, my final point, is just Jesus, our great high priest. So which path are you walking down? The path of Levi and the priests during Malachi's day, the wicked path, or the good path? Is your life marked by a fear of the Lord that transforms your behavior, or a dishonoring of God due to familiarity? Are you in a season of spiritual growth or spiritual backsliding? And if you're here today and you've drifted spiritually, like maybe you've allowed some sin to go in secret, and it's just kind of taken a hold of your life, or maybe you've never placed your faith in Jesus before, and you don't really even know what that means, or maybe you just haven't been feeling it. The apathy has crept in, and the drive and excitement and joy that you had towards the Lord isn't there. Like, here's the beauty of the gospel, that through Jesus, God's not going to remove and disqualify you. Like, that is not your punishment. You aren't disqualified. You're not getting thrown on the burn pile. God is holy and sin must be judged. But through Christ, there's forgiveness. He was the perfect mediator between God and man and gave the full and final sacrifice when he was nailed to the cross. He is our great high priest. And speaking of this, Hebrews 4 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Here's my invitation this morning. Listen. Listen to the warnings of God in this passage towards sin, the seriousness that he has towards sinners, and even, like, especially people who can cause others to stumble. But also listen to the beauty of Christ in Hebrews 4. You can draw near to his throne of grace. You can receive mercy. If you have lost your way, if you've drifted from the path, if you are prone to wandering, come back. All you have to do is listen. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, thank you for the gift that we have in your Son, Jesus. God, thank you for the innumerable riches. Father, I pray that all of us would feel boldness as we approach your throne. But God, also, I pray that familiarity and ordinariness would not creep in. and cloud out the majesty, the glory of who you are. God, you are holy, you are transcendent, you are different than us in every way. Would you remind us of that? Would you teach us that for the first time? And Father, I pray as we leave here that we would be like Levi, turning others away from sin and toward Christ. And not like the false priests who are pushing people away from you. Father, would you put people in our life that we can share your good news with, that we can live out our faith with? God, I pray these things by the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus and for your glory. Amen.